Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Our subject tonight is comfort for forgotten sparrows. Our Lord is sending His disciples forth to preach the gospel, and He promises that they shall encounter constant conflict and sorrow. He assures all who believe on Him, all who confess Him publicly and serve Him, that will be hated of all men for Christ's sake. He assures us that our own families will rise up against us. Now that was so in their generation, that's so in our generation. And yet, here as He's saying this, the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, "Fear not." Now I want to know why the Lord said, "Fear not." Having given all this news about what we can expect, the conflict and the sorrows and the trials and the tribulation that we must go through to enter the kingdom of God, I want to know why God said, "Fear not." Let's read Matthew 10:29 and we'll see. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Among all the wild game that was sold, sparrows were sold at the smallest price. This was a half Roman penny, a farthing. And the sparrow was the smallest living creature that was used under the old Mosaic dispensation. It was the smallest living creature that was used as a sacrifice. It was the gift that the poor leper could use. Sparrow. He says, verse 29, he says, "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." These poor little worthless sparrows, he said, not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father. God protects all the birds that fly. All the birds, even the lowly little sparrow. He sees the little sparrow when she builds her nest. He protects her little ones while she feeds them and while they grow up. And He sees them when they leave the nest. And He protects them as they fly forth. God knows the sparrow. He knows where it flies. He knows where it feeds. He knows where it lands. And He says, "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Not by the bird hunter. Not by the cat. Not by the cold. Not by old age. Not one will fall on the ground without your Father. Now, God numbers the sparrows. He knows the sparrows and He numbers the sparrows. But now, believer, catch this. Verse 30 says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." The very hair. He numbers the sparrows. But He says, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Verse 31, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now He's arguing here from the less to the greater. He's showing us if God cares for the lowliest, worthless sparrow, then He'll care for you who are His children. He says, "You are of more value than many sparrows." Now, if we believe Christ's word, we believe what our Lord Jesus is declaring to us here, then we have assurance that God our Father will not forget one of His children, but He'll protect us and care for us all our days. Now, we've got brethren who are suffering. We've got brethren here who are suffering in trials, various kinds of trials. And we've got brethren in other places who are suffering from all kinds of trials. And I hope this message, this word of our Lord, of our Savior, will be a comfort to them. This is comfort for forgotten sparrows. And if you'll stay with me till the third point, you'll see why it's titled that. Now, here's the first thing that we're reminded of. We're reminded of God's absolute sovereignty over everything. He says here, "Not one sparrow shall fall to the ground without your Father." Now, notice who it is that's ruling everything. He says, "Your Father." Not one shall fall to the ground without your Father. Not luck, not chance, not fate. It's not Mother Nature. It's not this impersonal providence. You hear folks talking about, well, it was providential, it was providence. It's not just some impersonal thing called providence. It's not what folks say when they say, well, all things work together for a reason. It's not that. Strike those words from our vocabulary. No, it's none of that. Those things don't even exist. God our Father Himself rules all things everywhere all the time. God our Father is the one who's doing it. He rules all inanimate matter. The vapor that comes up out of the when the waters are drying up, the lightning, the rain that comes down, the winds that blow, He rules every bit of it. All beasts, every animal, even those creeping things that came into Egypt during those plagues, God ruled every one of those little frogs and flies and locusts and all those things. All men, God rules. He raises up kings and He raises up whole nations. And God puts down kings and He puts down whole nations. He'll call for a war and cause men to war with one another and put down a king and a nation and raise up a king and a nation. All is of God's sovereign hand. It's God that does it. It shows you something of the depravity of the heart and the enmity against God that man just can't bring himself to say, God rules everything. Just out and out say, God did this. He's got to attribute it to something else. Luck, chance, fate, second causes. Just can't bring himself to say, God did it. God did it. Look at Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Mark your place there in the Psalms if you want. We'll come back near there, if not to there. Look at Psalm 135 and look at verse 5. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods, that is, all vain gods that men imagine. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his servants? Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings? Zion, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for a heritage, and heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people. That means He'll do what's right for His people. He'll judge His people, and He will repent Himself concerning His servants. Well, what about the devil? What about wicked men? Does God rule them? Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." God rules the devil. He rules wicked men. We'll use the greatest example of all that this world's ever known, the crucifixion of God's own Son. Did God rule everything that was transpired when Christ was crucified? Christ said, "I was with you, I went amongst you, I walked amongst you, and you never touched me then." Why not? Every time they'd try to touch Him, it said He'd just go right through the midst of them, and they never touched Him, because the Scripture said His hour was not come. He didn't let them touch Him. But when the hour came, they came to arrest Him, and He said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus." And they fell back flat on the ground, showing that He's sovereign. He's the sovereign Savior. But He said, "Stand up, this is your hour. This is the hour of darkness." And He gave Himself into their hand. But they couldn't touch Him before then. They couldn't have any. He told Pilate, "You could do nothing except it was given to you from above." Everything that was done there was ruled by the hand of God. And God rules the devil. Look over at Job 1. This is something that men have a lot of difficulty with, because I guess men just want the devil to be more powerful than God. They want God and the devil to be in a competition as if the devil can somehow outwit God. But if that's so, then the devil's God. God means he's God. Now look here, Job 1, and look at verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, Job 1, 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Now look, the devil knew this. Hast thou not made a hedge about him? The devil couldn't touch him. He said, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You see there, the devil couldn't do anything till God called him and said, have you considered Job? And the devil even said, you've got him hedged about, I can't touch him. And then God said, okay, you can touch his substance, but you can't touch him. Later he let him touch him, but not then. But the devil can do nothing but what God permits him to do. And then men will hear this and they'll say, well, what about man's responsibility? Well, the truth of the matter is, man is responsible. And he's responsible to obey God. Every man on this earth is responsible to obey God. But responsibility doesn't mean he has the ability to do it. We fell in Adam. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. For in Adam all have sinned. What the scripture says. So we were under the curse and we were sinners when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. And the scriptures are crystal clear. If there had been a law that could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. But he didn't give it for that reason. He gave it to declare us guilty. That's men's argument. You know, well, God wouldn't have gave us a law we couldn't keep. Yes, he would, and he did. We broke it. Not only had we broken it in Adam, we broke it before Moses ever got down out of the mountain with the law. We broke it. So God gave the law knowing we would break it. He gave it to show us we can't obey God, even though we're responsible to obey God. So then how does a believer obey God? Well, when a believer obeys the Lord, bowing to Christ in faith, repenting from our way and our works and our will, and any good work that we do in this earth, the reason we do it is because God said in Ephesians 2 and in verse 10, God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That doesn't mean God before ordained, this would be a good work to believe on Christ. This would be a good work to repent from evil. This would be a good work to provide for you, brethren. I just hope my people will do it. That's not what that means. It means God before ordained. Eric Lutter's going to believe on Christ, repent from evil, and serve his brethren. That's what it means. God before ordained every good work we do in this earth. That's why we're going to do them. We're going to do them. But man's responsible indeed for all his sin. The man that God leaves to himself at sins, he's responsible for all his sin. But God is so sovereign, he even overrules the wickedness of men for the good of his people. Remember Joseph? His brothers treated him evil. They threw him in a pit, and then they sold him into slavery, and they did all of this because they just didn't like him. That's just plain and simple. And Joseph said this, as for you, you thought evil against me. They were doing what was in their heart to do, and God let them do it. God just took the reins off of them and let them do what was already in their heart to do. And it says, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. If Joseph's going to be head over the storehouse in Egypt and he's going to be the wise one who provides everything and stands there as a picture of Christ, God's going to have to ordain everything and bring it to pass to put Joseph down there in Egypt to do all that. And you know how God did it? Through the wickedness of his brothers. And what was in their heart, he used them to put him there. Isn't that something? Look over at 1 Kings in chapter 12. I'll give you another example. A long, long, long time before any of this came to pass, God told Solomon. He told Solomon that that Jeroboam and the 10 tribes of Israel were going to separate from the two tribes in Judah and the half tribe of Benjamin, and separate from Rehoboam. He told Solomon they were going to do that, that it was his will that they do that. And then look, when they did it, all those years later, when Jeroboam led them away, look at what God said in 1 Kings 12:19. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. He charged them with sin because they did it. They did it. Even though God said beforehand, it's my will that it be done, He's bringing that will to pass through their own rebellion in doing it. Now look at this. Look down at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord. They got together, Judah and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. They were going to go up and attack Israel because they had done this thing. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. God said, I did it. I did it. Were they responsible? He said, they did the sinning. But it brought God's will to pass. God said, I'm overruling the whole thing to bring my will to pass. Now, I know men will hear that and they'll rebel against that. But you know what it typifies? It typifies the fact that before the foundation of the world, God determined He was going to save His kingdom in our King David, Christ Jesus, save us from our sin. So before the world, God already ordained sin was going to enter the world. And yet Adam himself was responsible, and everybody Adam represented, when God told him of that tree, you shall not eat of it. And Adam disobeyed and ate of it. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, man's responsible. But even man's sin, God overrules it to bring to pass His will. That's what He does. And there's no point in trying to exalt our will and our responsibility. And that's what the smoke screen of what about man's responsibility. Usually that's just man exalting his will. But I have a will. If you try to exalt your will, and I try to exalt my will, and we try to exalt this smoke screen of our responsibility, we're going to condemn ourselves. If we didn't see that, what we just saw there, that's what we're going to do. We're going to condemn ourselves. But believers bow to God's Word. We bow to God being sovereign over all things, and we praise God because do you see the wisdom of God? To have a world full of sinners everywhere, and yet to bring His will to pass, even using the wickedness of men who are totally doing what's in their heart and what's contrary to Him. And yet, if it doesn't praise Him and it's not good for His people, He don't let it happen. He just stops it. That's what listen, Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Isn't that good news? Now let's bring this close to home. What about these brethren we have that are sick, have disease? Did God do that? There's cases all through Scripture where God made men to have diseases. He says plainly, God did it. He did it. But the only one we see in Scripture who could save sinners from sickness is the Lord Jesus, our sovereign Savior, who came and made men whole. And that's all to picture what we see on the cross, because sin is the cause of all disease. And on the cross, we see Christ, our great physician, healing His people, all God's elect, of every sin there is, brethren, on that cross. So, that's why sinful man despises God's sovereignty. That's what it is. The main thing it is this. It declares God sovereign in salvation. That's what men are opposed to. That God is sovereign in salvation. God chooses whom He will, passes by whom He will. That's the sovereign free grace of God. Christ came and redeemed a particular people from our sins. That's sovereignty, brethren. Christ said that my people must be born again of the Holy Spirit. and they shall be. They shall be given faith to believe on it. That's sovereignty. That's what man hates the most. That's why men rebel against God being absolutely sovereign. But God does it. He gives us life. He gives us understanding. And He shows us He's absolutely sovereign. And God says this, I create the fruit of the lips. That is, the calves of the lips, the thanksgiving we give to God. I create that, God said. Peace, peace to him that's far off and to him that's near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Now, the point is this. God is God. That's what the meaning of God is. Absolutely sovereign. Look at Isaiah 14. Look at verse 24. When God is God, it means nobody can stop God from doing what He will in this earth. Now look here, Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Can you say that? I can't say that. I can't say that. This is what offends man's pride. You and I can't say, as I've thought, so shall it come to pass. But God can, and God does. Look here. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains, tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is what God's saying He's going to do for His people. And you can, in the place of the Assyrian here, you can put the devil and every enemy of His people. And that's what He's showing us here. Well, look at the next verse. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that's stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? You see, God does what He will. He's God. Now, for my brethren, it doesn't matter what you're suffering. It doesn't matter what you're suffering. Here's the comfort. You might be asking, why would God have me suffer this way? Here's the comfort of this. You remember the blind man? When the Lord's disciples said, who hath sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord said, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but he was born blind that the works of God might be manifest in him. So, whatever we're suffering, it don't matter what it is, let it be so that we can declare to anybody that'll listen the wonderful works that God's done in us. That's the purpose of it. That's one purpose of it, to declare to men the wonderful works God's done on us. And when we know that everything God's doing is according to His sovereign hand in our lives, whether it's good, whether it's bad, when we know that everything He's doing is for our good, and He's working it Himself for us, for our good, that's comfort to us no matter what we suffer. The Scripture says this, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. That's what men are kind of halfway trying to quote when they say, well, everything happens for a reason. This is what it says. God works them together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. So we praise God and we thank God that He's absolutely sovereign, that He sent us whatever it is. All right, now look here. Here's the next thing in our text, Matthew 10:30. He shows us here that not only does He rule all things, God predestinated all things. He predestinated all things. He says here, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Another translation could be, having been all numbered. They were numbered from before the foundation of the world. Now, God's predestination includes everything. It includes the first thing He ever did. God said, let there be light. Or let, in the beginning, God said, spoke, and the earth was. He created everything. And it's so all the way to the end. Everything God does, He's declared the end from the beginning. That's who God is. He does it with man himself. He's predestinated man himself, and He's predestinated everything that pertains to man. That means all things everywhere at all times. Now, when good things happen, sometimes folks will attribute that to God's hand, to His purpose and His grace. And then sometimes when big things happen, they will, occasionally, like a tornado or a hurricane. And it's true, the Scripture says, the Lord has His way in the whirlwind, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. But in our text, Christ declares here, even the smallest things are predestinated by God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. There shall not a hair of your head perish, Luke records, speaking of this account. Now, I made a statement one time. I was with some folks, and we were standing there, and a leaf fell. And I said, God predestinated that leaf to fall off that tree. And somebody said, not a leaf. They said, He predestinated things, but not a leaf. Yeah, He predestinated a leaf. He said right here, He's arguing from the least to the greatest. And He says here, a sparrow can't fall unless God ordained it. And He said, and the hair of your head can't fall unless God ordained it. It's all numbered from before the foundation of the world. So seeing that He predestinated a sparrow, and seeing He predestinated the very hairs of your head, He's telling us, brethren, that He's predestinated His people and everything that transpires that happens to His people. And He did it in eternity before the world was made. I know this boggles our mind because, contrary to what we think, God's bigger than we are. And we can't get in our little finite, thimble-sized mind all that God is. We just can't do it. I can't. We try to do it every day. We get up and we plan our day. We plan our week. We plan even our months ahead of time. But we can't bring it to pass. But God, before the world began, predestinated everything that will come to pass, everything men will do, good or bad, He did it. Now that's God. That's who God is. Again, let's use the greatest example ever given. Look over at Acts 2. Did God predestinate His Son to go to Calvary? Look at Acts 2. Help me find it, Eric.
36.
What is it?
Verse 36.
Verse 36. Yeah, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that... No. It's where He says here, He says that He... Well, look at verse... Look at, what is it? 23. All right, look here. Here you go. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel. That's the predestinating power of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look over at Acts 4 and look over here at verse 26. Or verse 27, of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, if He determined it before to be done, and He did that for His Son at Calvary, did He do that for His people? Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Why did Christ come into the world? Scripture says when the hour was come. When was that hour set? It was set by God in eternity. He predestinated it. And when the hour was come, Christ came. When the hour was come, He went to the cross. When the hour was come, He sent you a preacher. Because He said in the Old Testament, I'll give you pastors according to my heart that'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. When the hour was come, Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, He gave me life so I could believe on Christ. God predestinated it. And He's going to keep us in this world because we're predestinated according to the purpose of Him that works all things after the counsel of His own will. And not only did He predestinate us, He did it all to glorify His Son. Romans 8 says, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He called, He justified, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He justified, He glorified, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Whatever it is you're suffering right this minute, not only did God do it, God planned it, purposed it, predestinated it before the world was made. That gives me comfort to know this is all of God's hand. If an enemy did it, I could complain about it. But God is, He's too good to be unkind, too good to be unjust, and my Heavenly Father did it. So whatever it is that He's done and brought into our path, we repent from our sin, we repent from our evil, we don't blame God for that. But we blame God fully for sending it to us for our good, because He determined before the world was made to do whatever it is that comes to pass. That's good news. Now look thirdly. We'll concentrate briefly here on this forgotten sparrow. This forgotten sparrow. Turn over to Luke 12. Luke 12. And look at verse 6. Now in our text, He says two sparrows are sold for a farthing. Here, Luke says, are not five sparrows sold for a farthing. He's recording our Lord's words here, but Luke says it this way. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? Sparrows are so common, they're so cheap, that if a man buys two farthings worth, if he gives a full penny, a farthing's a half penny, if he gives a whole penny, the merchant will throw in one sparrow for free. And that sparrow he throws in for free is not, he's so worthless and so common, the merchant don't count him. He's just forgotten. That's just a forgotten sparrow. He just says, here, take this one. That's just to give you an incentive to spend a whole penny and get five instead of two. Now, do you at times feel like that you're so common that you're forgotten, that you're just that unknown, worthless, forgotten sparrow? Well, He says there in verse 6, not even one of those sparrows is forgotten before God. Not even one sparrow is forgotten before God. Man forgets them. Man doesn't value it at all. But not even that least little sparrow is forgotten by God. Think about how many sparrows there are in the world. And God, He said, not one of them is forgotten before God. Now, believer, if God don't forget a little lowly sparrow, He's not going to forget His child. He's not going to forget His child, because His child is precious. Not because of anything in us. We were conceived in sin. We came from a mother's womb, enmity against God, and we'd have stayed in that state. But we're precious because God chose us by His sovereign and free grace, by His electing love. That's why we're precious. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're precious because, and He won't forget us because of the preciousness of the blood of His Son. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palm of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, hear this. You that believe God, hear this, as Christ saying this to you, as the only one in the world that He's done this for. Because that's how focused God is on each and every one of His people. That He will not forget them. Like they're the only ones He did this for. Christ, the Son of God, took flesh for you. Christ fulfilled the law for you. Christ took your sin for you. Christ was made a curse for you. Christ laid down His life for you. Christ redeemed you for you. Christ rose from the dead to the right hand of the Father for you. Christ now has all power and rules everything in this world that comes to pass everywhere for you. We were talking last week, me and Cheryl, and she was talking about how school was closed the next day, and it was a day when the temperature was going to be cold. I forget now, 2 or something like that. I said, God probably did that just for you, Cheryl. And she said, I think about that sometimes. I do too. That's what the Scripture says. He does this for you. He said, your walls, that sovereign protection that He provides just for you, He says, your walls are before me continually. He's not going to forget one. God's child is precious because we're sons of God. He says, notice back in Matthew 10:29, He says, one sparrow shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Without your Father. Now, ladies, think about this. Sarah used to have a bird. Okay, you got a little canary or whatever, sparrow, whatever it is in the bird cage in your house. And you take care of it. You feed it, you water it, you provide for it. What if over here you got a little child that's your little child in a cradle? You going to provide for that bird and not provide for that little child in the cradle? The mother's going to provide for that child in the cradle much more than she's going to provide for that canary in a bird cage. Well, what if that child in that cradle is alive because you had to give another child so that child could live? You had to give your other child so that child could live. You're going to protect that child? You're going to provide for that child? You're going to do everything for that child? The Scripture says this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Here's the manner of love He bestowed on us. He gave His only begotten Son. That's what manner of love He bestowed upon us to make us sons of God. And He says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Is there any possibility that God will forget one of His children for whom He gave His only begotten Son? It's an impossibility. They're all justified so that God's own justice demands that He not forget them. That's one thing. But the other thing is that blood of His Son. He's going to honor His Son because of what His Son did for Him to magnify His glory and His justice so that He was not going to forget one for whom His Son died. And not only that, you're God our Father's Son. You're His child. And He says, I gave my Son for you. I will give you anything else that you need to provide for you and care for you. Everything Christ bought for you, I'll give to you. Justification, redemption, wisdom, righteousness, holiness, everything Christ purchased for you. And not only that, every lesser thing I'll provide it, God says. God won't forget His child. He knows His child, and He knows what you need, and He's engraving you on the palms of His hands. Now, here's the last thing. So let's heed what Christ said. Here's what He said, verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. Peter said, cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're having trouble and you're a believer, this is so. If God didn't care for you, He wouldn't have sent the trouble. Because the trouble is to turn you from you and everything else to Him. And He wouldn't have done that if He wasn't caring for you. You know, we get to thinking, this happened to me, God just don't care. Well, no, the very fact that you suffer, what you suffer, is proof God does care. Because He's weaning us from this world, from all our idols and every covetous thing we put our heart on. He's taking that from us and putting our heart on Him. Is it family trouble? We have brethren suffering family trouble. He says, fear ye not. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Well, but what should I? Fear ye not. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Well, my business is failing, or I'm having money trouble. Fear ye not, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Well, my body's diseased. I got a sick loved one. I just lost a loved one. Fear ye not, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Well, I'm being rejected because of the gospel. Fear ye not, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Well, God's chasing me for my sin, and I see my sin now, and I mourn my sin, and I repent for my sin. Fear ye not, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Turn over to Psalm 34. I got one last scripture. I'm standing here, and I'm saying this to you as somebody who's bearing witness of something I know for a fact. Will you hear what I'm saying? Fear not, and cast your care on Him. He cares for His people. Look here, Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. I can tell you that is a fact for me. I was poor, and desperately poor. Still am without Him. And this poor man cried, and still cries, and the Lord has heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there's no want to them that fear Him. Do you hear that? There's no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. You know why? Because they're strong. The young lions are those young sinners who are strong and think they've got strength in themselves and don't know God. They do hunger because they're trusting in their own strength. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Nothing. Have you ever wanted for anything? Honestly, since God saved you, have you ever wanted for anything? Nothing. Nothing. So Christ says to us then, He says, fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Next time you see that little sparrow out there, remember that. Remember that. Amen. All right, Eric.